You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, we are told that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from our sins. There is a way in which we walk with the King. And our goal this morning is to look at that in our study, to notice what the text that we read a moment ago said, that we are to walk in love, we are to walk in truth, and by doing that, we are indeed walking with Jesus Christ. We are walking with the King. If we are walking with the King, it means that we have family. We have fellowship in that family. In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees had challenged Jesus and said that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus rebuked them for that, and he continued teaching. And the text says, beginning at verse 46, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus said, The people that follow me, the people that listen to me, the people that obey me, they are my family. Today, as we are New Testament Christians following the word of God and following the words of Christ, if we are doing that, then we have a special relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A special relationship with the individual who spoke the universe into existence and created all things. We have that family relationship. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 11, the Bible there says, For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are, who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the fact that he considers us family and he is not ashamed of that relationship. In Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4, When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis upon the family relationship that we have with Christ if we walk with him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that passage begins by saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How did John tell us to walk? He told us to walk in love. Paul is saying the same thing. He said that he had predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God had predetermined that men would be saved through Jesus Christ. God had determined there was a time when Jesus Christ was going to come into the world. God had determined that the gospel was going to be preached beginning at a preset time. And those who heard that gospel, those who chose to obey it, they certainly could. And Paul is emphasizing not only what God has chosen to do, but the relationship that that gives us to him, that relationship of family. Well, then how should we behave in that relationship? Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, or rather Ephesians 5 and verse 1 tells us, Be ye therefore followers of God as what? As dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In all of these passages, we have seen an emphasis upon the family relationship that we have with Christ. The one who died for us, the one whose word will judge us, John 12, verse 48. The one, as I said earlier, who created all things, the one of whom we stand in awe of all that he has done and the great love that he had, that he would die on the cross for us. So we can have that relationship with him. We can have a family relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, the Bible tells us that there in that family relationship, it means that I have fellowship also. We have fellowship with Christ the Son. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called to obey the gospel. We have been called to become Christians. We have been called to be forgiven of our sins. And in doing those things, we have been called to be in fellowship with the Son. To be in fellowship means to have joint participation. We jointly participate in the blessings of salvation and holiness that we find in Jesus Christ when we love him and follow his word. In Ephesians 5 and verse 30, the Bible says that we are members of his body, emphasizing the fellowship that we have through this metaphor of the body. We are of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about the fellowship that we have in that relationship, being a part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 beginning, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, for the body is not one member, but many. And then in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In that analogy, in that image, we find that there is a fellowship that we have with Christ, and it should be a close fellowship. There is also, the Bible tells us, fellowship with God the Father. I mentioned earlier 1 John 1 and verse 7, which says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who is he talking about there? God the Father, because he explains that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship with the Father. In 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16, whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship with the Father, but we also have fellowship with the Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, any fellowship of the Spirit. How do we have fellowship with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit? Paul said in Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, how do we walk after the Spirit? Paul, that same apostle, told us in that same letter just two chapters earlier, in chapter 6 and verse 17, he said, but you have obeyed from the heart that pattern. The King James uses the word form. It means the same thing. You have followed that pattern that was given to you. Who gave it to them? The Holy Spirit. Inspired apostles were delivering the words of the Spirit, giving them direction so that they could have fellowship with the Spirit. When we follow the Spirit's direction that has been revealed to us and recorded for us in God's inspired word, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, when we follow that, we have fellowship with the Spirit. So I don't know if it's a shocking thing to consider it this way, but think about it. We have fellowship with God the Son, with God the Father, and with God the Holy Spirit. When we follow the Word of God in love, and we walk with Christ according to the Word that He has delivered. The Bible says that Christ is in Christians. Now, you may have heard or thought about the passages that talk about the Spirit being in a Christian in the first century through miraculous means, today through the inspired word. But have you ever thought about the fact that Christ is said to be in Christians. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Well, how is he in us? Ephesians 3 and verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," or by faith, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may of course grow and go forward." But notice that Christ dwells in us, and he dwells in us through his word. And he knows that he dwells in us through his word when we follow him out of love. John said, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." 1 John 2 and verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, he hath the Son and the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning," speaking of the word there that it produced their faith. He said, "If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." So Christ is in Christians, and Christians are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we might ask the question, how do we come to the point that we are in Christ? Paul answered that question in Galatians 3, verses 27 through 28. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If we have been placed, if we have been transported from one place to another, if we have been baptized into Christ, we cannot be in him unless we have gotten into him. And Paul said that's the point at which we are transferred into Christ, when we are baptized. 1 John 3 and verse 24 says, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Well, how do we know by the Spirit? 1 John 5 and verse 20. "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." The inspired apostles knew by miraculous knowledge and by miraculous revelation that the message that they were recording and the message that they were preaching was true. It was confirmed. The Hebrews writer says that it was confirmed not only by those who heard them, but also by miraculous signs and wonders that they performed at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. And so they knew. But in 1 John 5 and verse 13, John goes on and he says, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We have heard someone say before, "Well, I just hope I'm saved. I'd like to think that maybe I could be saved." John said, "I've written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you believe on the name of the Son of God." But one thing that we find is that fellowship with God doesn't depend upon God. It depends upon us. God has offered us the opportunity to have fellowship with him, John said in 1 John 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him." Abide in him that when he may appear, or that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That word abide has the idea of being present and active, but it's indicative. It means that it's something that's continuing. We must continue to abide in Christ. And if not, what will happen? We will be ashamed at his coming. Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If we mishandle God's word, we're going to be ashamed in the judgment. If we knew it and we had started, but we stopped following the word of God, we're going to be ashamed in the judgment. Because we could have known better, we should have known better, and we would have done better if we had really thought it through, right? Should have, could have, would have. But we would be ashamed at the judgment. And so we're told by John to abide. In 2 John 9, he said, "Whosoever transgresseth," that word literally means to go beyond. That would be like adding to the word of God, leaving the direction of the word of God to do something that was convenient or something that was desirable. But it means to go beyond. "Whosoever transgresseth," who goes beyond the word of God implied, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," listen to this, "hath not God." He said, if we go beyond the written word, we do not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The point here is that we have a choice. We can have the family relationship that God wants us to have. We can have the fellowship with God that he wants us to have with him, but it is our choice. So we have friendship and we have fellowship, we have the fellowship, and we also, the family relationship, the fellowship, but we also have friendship. Some relationships, of course, were unique to the apostles. In John chapters 13 through 17, we find Jesus spending a very important evening with his apostles. He made some promises to them that were unique to them. In chapter 14 and verse 26, in chapter 15 and verse 26, in chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus, the Son of God, promised to his disciples, to 11 men that were left, Judas Iscariot had gone. He promised to 11 men that he would send a comforter for them. He identified the comforter as the Holy Spirit. And he identified the comfort that the Holy Spirit would give. And that comfort was to remind them of all the things that Jesus had said and to show them things to come. It wasn't an emotional thing. It wasn't just a feelings kind of thing. Jesus said, here is the comfort that the Holy Spirit will give you. He will remind you of what I've said and he will show you things to come. Well, 11 of those men that had started out there that night, they kept the word of Christ, but one didn't. Judas Iscariot, of course, left. 11 of those men were comforted by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus promised them that they would be. They spoke by inspiration, and the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak. In John chapter 15, Jesus said something, and he was talking to his disciples, to the 11 at this point that were there. Listen to what he said and what that means in its context. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth forth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Here we go back to that family, that fellowship relationship. He said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now who, to whom is Jesus speaking? He's speaking to 11 men on that occasion. We need to remember that in the context as we read that passage. But Jesus makes a universal statement here. He said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Was he talking just to the disciples? Well, he was definitely talking to them. But that statement implies that he is talking to all of us, to everyone at that point, that if we do not abide in him, we will be gathered up in the judgment. There are parables that teach the same thing, and that we will be cast into the fire. But if we abide in him, like John said in 2 John 9 through 11, if we abide in him, we have both the Father and the Son, and we have reward to look to rather than punishment. God is the friend of all who love him. Now, some of those things that Jesus said to those disciples, those apostles, some of the promises that he made were made uniquely to them. But one thing that cannot be denied and that is revealed is that God is the friend of all who truly love him. Jesus taught that so many times. He said to his apostles in John 17 and verse 20, he prayed for them and he prayed for others too. He prayed for us. He prayed that his disciples, that would be later in chapter 20, but he prayed here that the apostles and all who would never see him would believe through their words. And really, you would need to read the three chapters, John 17 through John chapter 20. That prayer that Jesus gave that night. And if you want to talk about the Lord's Prayer, that is actually the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that he prayed. He gave a model prayer in Matthew 6 for his disciples, but this was the Lord's Prayer, the one that he prayed. And he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you and me. He prayed for everyone that would believe on him because of what the apostles would write. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." In the realm of salvation itself, the realm of spiritual blessings, and the realm of heaven, in all of those things, we have not seen it. We cannot imagine what heaven will be like. And there are so many details that are not included in Scripture. We ask questions. We wonder, well, how does that work? Why did he do that? We'll have those answers one day. And the picture of what God has done for us when we didn't deserve it is going to be even greater. And we will have so much greater appreciation. James said in James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Again, we go back to 2 John, to that walking in love. We walk in love, we walk in the light, and we walk in the Word of God. Friends stay close and are dependable. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." This is the characteristic of a friend, and not just a friend, but a dependable friend. So we want to ask two questions as we begin to close this morning. How is God the helper who never leaves, and yet he abides in heaven? First of all, God is omniscient and omnipresent. Time will not allow us, but I refer you back to Psalm 139 to read verses 1 through 12. In that reading, you will find David observing and saying, if I went to the lowest depths of the grave, of Sheol, to the grave, if I went to the highest mountaintop, no matter where I went, he said, you will see me, you will know where I am. David said, there is nowhere that I can go to flee from your presence. You are everywhere, and you will be there because God is omnipresent. God can be in heaven, and yet his knowledge knows what is going on anywhere in this world at any point in time. But even more than that, we know that God uses angels to carry out his special providence. In Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen was being stoned, and when Stephen opened his eyes, when his eyes were open, I should say, he looked and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God. Well, he was at the right hand of the throne. He was in heaven, but Stephen saw him. God does not have to physically be in a place like we do to know what is going on there. He's omnipresent, but his angels. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 asked about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He didn't say ministering to them. He said ministering for them. A friend of mine told me the other day that he answered a question on a television program. Someone asked, well, do we have guardian angels? And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you how dated that question was. He said, well, we've got angels on the roadside. We've got angels in buildings. We've even got angels in the outfield. And everybody on the panel on the TV program got tickled, got to laughing so hard that the camera started shaking. And people noticed it too. But the Bible says, doesn't say that angels are ministering to us. It says they're ministering for us. Some have claimed, well, an angel did this to me. Well, an angel may have done something for you. The Bible says that, but we just need to be careful with that passage. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, God says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. God, in his providential care, he knows what's going on, and he uses his angels to work out his providence. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The friend who would not leave, the friend who would provide what was needed, not necessarily what was wanted, but he would provide what was needed. God would do that. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," what things? He was just talking about the necessities of life, food, raiment, and clothing. These things shall be added unto you. Well, how does God make his abode with Christians, as we are told in Revelation 3 and verse 20, yet reside in heaven? Well, the answer is simple. It's the same as the above. And in the illustration of Stephen opening his eyes and seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God, we see that there does not have to be a physical presence. God is omnipresent. He knows. So it's the same as above. What we need to remember is that these are all metaphors of God's love and concern for those of us who love and obey him. What do they emphasize? They emphasize the friendship and the fellowship that we can have with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And as Paul said, Christ dwells in our heart through faith. So the New Testament, we observe, is filled with parables and metaphors to illustrate spiritual concepts in different ways to make sure that we can see them and that we can understand. This artist's depiction of one of those metaphors of Jesus knocking at the door, we see that because it brings something to our mind that Jesus is on the outside trying to come in. You will notice that there is no handle on that door. This is an artist's rendering, of course, of this concept. But there is no handle on the door. Jesus is not going to open the door from the outside. He will not force his way in. He will not force his way into our heart. So we ask the question, at what door is Jesus knocking? Is it at the door of our house? Is he standing outside our house literally knocking, as this image would imply? Or is he knocking at the door of our heart? Revelation 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." He's knocking at the door of our heart. And he's knocking through his word. Jesus told his disciples to take his word to the whole world so that it could knock upon the hearts of people, that he could knock upon the door of their heart through that word. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Imagine this morning, Jesus, if he actually physically appeared here and looked at you and called you by name and said, "Hello, my brother." He said he's not ashamed to call us brethren. "Hello, my brother. Hello, my sister. Hello, family." Can you imagine what it would be like to know that Jesus calls us sinful, we who are sinful creatures, that he would call us family? But the Bible says that if we're walking in the light, if we have been obedient to the gospel, if we're faithful Christians, that is exactly the relationship that we can have. Imagine if the Lord would say of us, like he said of Abraham of old, if he called us by name and said, "Hello, my friend." If it could be said of us, calling you or me by name, saying, "You are the friend of God." Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Well, he can. If we walk in the light, if we continue that fellowship with him through his word, these are blessings that we can enjoy if we have the right relationship. So, Jesus knocks at the door of our heart, and he does it through the word. The question is for all of us, have you let him in? Have you let him in? Are you satisfied with your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? I hope that you are. I hope that you have had such faith that you have turned your life around, that you've repented of sin as Jesus taught us to do, Luke 13, 3 and 5, that you have not been ashamed to confess his name before men. I hope and pray that you have made that decision to put Christ on in baptism so that he will call you family. He will call you friend. Are you satisfied with that relationship this morning? But if you're not, why not change it? Why let that relationship be a strained one or a non-existent one? Find the family and the friendship. Find those relationships that can be yours with Jesus Christ by following his word, walking after him in love. And do it this morning. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?